section that we're looking at is a culmination of everything that came before it. And it's talking about how we pursue Christ for eternal life and how we sow to the Spirit to reap that. Let's read our text this evening, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you speak only truth in your word, that you have revealed yourself plainly to us, that you have told us what is required of us to inherit eternal life. And you have also told us that you give all that you require, that the Holy Spirit works within us all that you demand for eternal life. Help us, Lord, to believe what you have revealed and to obey it, that you would be honored and glorified as we fix our eyes upon your Son, that we would become like him, picking up our own crosses and bearing them for your name's sake. We ask, Lord, that you would transform us not only individually, but corporately as your church, that we would become more and more a manifestation of the heavenly church, and that this church here on the corner of Calhoun and Pelzer, Lord, this body, this people of God, that you would make us a bright and shining influence in this community and all the spheres of our individual influences, that we would do good to one another, and that we would be known among ourselves and in this world as a people who love Jesus and who do what he says because he has loved us so much. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Well, this evening I wanted to review just a bit from last week to remind us of where we are. And we're talking about harvesting the fruit of eternal life when we sow to the Spirit. And so what do we harvest when we sow to the Spirit in Christ? How do we inherit or harvest eternal life when we sow to the Holy Spirit? Well, in context here, there are two ways. The book of Galatians shows us that our salvation principally consists of two parts, of justification and of sanctification. And both of those are ways that eternal life is harvested in us. Justification and sanctification are the double blessing of our union with Christ. The song we just sing, that Christ is of sin the double cure, to save from wrath and make us pure. Well, to save us from wrath is to save us from the condemnation of God. And to make us pure is to make us more like Jesus. So the double cure of sin is Christ in justification and in sanctification. Let's consider first how we harvest life in our justification. Justification gives us the ownership or the possession of eternal life. Listen to Romans 5:18. Paul says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men in Adam, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men in Christ. And so there the Bible ties together the possession of eternal life with the verdict that you're not guilty and that you're righteous. And so when you trust in Christ by faith alone, God justifies you, which means he gives you the right and the title to eternal life, to God himself, to heaven, even now, to the future and promised inheritance. That's yours by promise and right on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. Justification has also been called a title to eternal life. You remember what a title is? A title is a certificate of ownership. If you own a title to a car, then that piece of paper shows that you possess the car. You have a right to get in the car and drive it and take it. It's yours. And so justification is a title to life, to heaven, to the new heavens and the new earth. And God's people will inherit this earth. And so if you're justified, beloved, You own eternal life because Jesus Christ has earned it for you and given it to you as a free gift, as you have received it by faith only. And so listen to me. Life is your possession now. You have harvested eternal life right now, at this moment, the moment you first believed it was yours. John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Present tense. It's yours already. John 6, 47. Jesus said, whoever believes has eternal life. Eternal life is yours by possession and by right because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But you also harvest eternal life in your sanctification, or the process of change that happens within you. And that is, as the Holy Spirit dwells within you, changes your heart, makes you more like Jesus, you get to enjoy eternal life more and more. You don't possess it more, but you taste it more. You experience it more. It's showered upon you more. There's more joy as you walk forward in the Christian life. Not because of circumstance, because since our circumstances can become difficult. And even our states of mind can be difficult. But there's a deepening satisfaction in Christ as the Lord preserves us and as we walk forward in faith. And this happens. This process of sanctification begins the moment God converts you. That as soon as you're saved, there's a renewal of heart and you get to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. And you get to taste and see that God is good and delight in Him and enjoy eternal life that very moment. And then as God sanctifies you more and more, you enjoy Him more and more. But when God glorifies you finally, we get to enjoy an unimaginable delight in heaven as He showers the fullness of Himself upon us in experience, and we taste and see Him fully, and every tear is wiped away from our eyes. There's no more sorrow, there's no more pain, and there's joy and joy only. And so eternal life in that sense is future. The full experience or enjoyment of eternal life is yet future. And the Bible teaches that there is a future aspect of eternal life. Listen to Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, He will render each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. So if you persevere to the end in faithful, loving obedience to Christ, you will enjoy Him fully on the last day. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 says, But now that you have been set free from sin, you've been justified, set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And so what's the outcome of our sanctification? The full experience of eternal life. And then finally, in our own context here in Galatians, we see Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And this includes all the fruit of the Spirit and the transforming effects of the fruit of the Spirit that give us the full experience of God in eternal life. Now, there are some people who are afraid that this is work salvation. What are you talking about, Brother Tom? You're saying we have to persevere in the faith? We have to be transformed and become more like Jesus to enter into the fullness of glory? Well, there are three reasons it's not, okay? The first reason is you do not do any work to own or possess eternal life. Not a single work of yours of any kind gives you justification. That your rightness and your acceptability before God and your possession of eternal life is only because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, the work you do as a believer is tainted with sin and not meritorious. Every work you do is deficient and imperfect in itself. Galatians 5:17 talks about this struggle. It says, For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Well, what's the desire for the flesh? That's already sin. So sin dwells within us, even alongside the work of the Spirit within us. And so we are not inheriting the fullness of eternal life because of our goodness or our righteousness, because we're just not. The work we do as believers is imperfect and tainted with sin. Third, this is not works righteousness because the work you do as a Christian is a gift of the Spirit. It's not something you muster up in yourself or you you force out of yourself by the strength of your own energy, this is what the Spirit gives you. And this is the fruit of the Spirit that we have listed there in verse 22 of chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's a gift of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so what we see when God gives us the fullness of eternal life through our faithful conformity to Christ is that God is just crowning His own graces. It's grace upon grace. He graces us with faith and then graces us with justification. He graces us with faithfulness and graces us with increasing joy. He graces us with perseverance and then graces us with the full experience of heaven. Now and then finally on the last day. So it's all of grace from beginning to end. And yet, we are responsible. God is sovereign. All of our salvation is totally of grace, but this text is teaching us to sow. And what we sow will determine what is reaped. We have to sow. Look at verse 9. And let us not grow weary of well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. That is, we'll reap the fullness of eternal life if we don't give up. The picture here is of looking out at a field that has to be planted, and you're the one who has to plant it. That's daunting. What a task. Maybe you felt this in other areas of your life. You ever taken a class and you show up on the first day and you get this enormous syllabus and you have this wave of fear that washes over you, and you feel like, how am I ever going to do all of that? There's so much to be done. But you do it one step at a time, you chip away at it, and it all gets completed. Well, here Paul is telling us not to grow weary of doing good, for in due season, in the right time, we will reap if we don't give up. Well, there are two things that might tempt us to give up in our reaping or in our sowing to the Spirit. And the first is the difficulty of the task. You think of the Galatian churches, they were in great difficulty. They were surrounded by heresy. The heresy of legalism was all around them. That was strenuous and difficult for them. They were also in the difficulty of the danger of overcorrecting to licentiousness. And Paul warned against both legalism and antinomianism. Have you ever felt weary of doing good when things are difficult? Maybe your faith has been challenged from all sides and you are weary. Maybe there are all sorts of demands on your time, and you have to work hard in this world. You have to work as Christ worked in your occupation, diligently, in a way that shows His goodness to your coworkers, to your employees, to your employers, in a way that manifests His own creativity and wisdom and diligence as you persevere. That's hard. You also have to work among the nations. You're called to tell the nations of Christ, and if you can't go yourself, you're responsible to send. We must sow to the Spirit by doing mission work. That's not easy. That's difficult. You also have responsibilities at home. You're responsible to keep up your own walk with Christ, to read the Bible faithfully, daily, regular Bible intake, to pray without ceasing. On top of that, you're responsible to lead your family in Christ's likeness, to be an example of Him to them. There may be times when you feel like you're the last person who's qualified to lead anybody. And you may feel weary in your soul. You're called to be a faithful and sacrificial husband or wife, to serve Christ no matter what your spouse does, to die to yourself and to love your spouse the way Christ has loved you. You're called to be a faithful parent, to diligently discipline, regularly, faithfully, to love your children even as Christ has loved you, to be a faithful child, not to neglect faithful instruction. Others in the home may not even appreciate or recognize your sacrifice. They may even sin against you in very painful ways, and there may be times when you're very weary as a husband or wife and you're tempted to just give up, to stop striving, to throttle back. You have responsibilities in the home. You also have responsibilities in the church. Every one of you who's a believer, you must come on the Lord's Day, the whole day, to love others, to serve them, to bear their burdens, to pray for them, to hear the Word of God preached, to apply it to your own mind and heart, to apply it to others in your home, to apply it to others at work, to apply it to others in every sphere of your life and the way that you relate to them. There's a lot to do in the world and at work and in the home and in your individual life and at church. And on top of this, you know it's not enough just to do the right things. It's just not enough. External, measurable results are not enough. The bottom line is not enough. You have to do these things with the right motive. You have to do them out of love for Christ, out of gratitude for all that He's done and for the joy set before you, out of faith in Him, trusting Him. You know, you have to do these things taking no credit for any of the success on the outside, knowing that it's only because of His righteousness that you're accepted. All these things you are commanded to do on the outside and on the inside. And you may become weary of doing good and be tempted to give up, to let some things slide. But be encouraged. If you sow to the Spirit through faith in Christ, you will reap the harvest of eternal life. That's what God's Word says. That means there is joy for you in Jesus. Christ gives it to all who belong to Him. Jesus Christ Himself will not disappoint you. And if you're feeling weak and weary and trodden down, He will not crush you or extinguish you. He will strengthen you. And when you feel like you're about ready to break, He will not let that happen. So trust Him. Believe His word. Set your eyes upon Him. Believe His promise, and He'll carry you. He will sustain you. You may be weary, but Christ will refresh you. Believe Him. Set your eyes of faith upon Him. Don't take them off His person. Depend upon Him. So you may be tempted to give up because it's difficult. You may also be tempted to give up in your sowing to the Spirit when things are going well. When things are going well and things seem to be moving along easily, believers can be lulled into a false sense of security. Wow, a lot of progress here. Trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus, there's outward change, there seems to be inward response. You might be tempted to let your guard down, to let some things slide. It starts with just little things. I've been really diligent here and faithful. Things are going well. I can slack off. There's not going to be much penalty or consequence for that. You may start to sow to the flesh in small areas. Or you think you can keep control. I'm just going to give into the flesh a little bit here. I can control that small giving in. You may think you have a long time to get things right and you stop sowing to the Spirit faithfully. Well, let me warn you, that's very dangerous. That is very dangerous. The Bible says that Satan stands ready to devour you if you stop sowing diligently to the Spirit. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It's a warning. It says, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith." You know, if you're not sowing to the Spirit actively, that means if you're not depending on Christ and the power of the Spirit, looking to Him, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, keeping the laws and the commandments of Christ in light of who Christ is and because of your justification, if you're not doing that, you are sowing to the flesh. There is no middle ground. You're either sowing to the Spirit or you're sowing to the flesh, and all of us to some degree is doing both. And what this commands us to do is to stop sowing to the flesh and sow to the Spirit. Beloved, don't be deceived. If you think everything's going well, you must realize that things are not going as well as you think they are. If you're tempted to become comfortable, to let things slide, to coast along, you need to be reminded that you have more sins than you think you do. You're failing in more areas than you think you are. And the fact that you don't see the great danger around you does not mean that that danger is not there. Satan is crafty. He is wise and deceitful and very capable of scheming against you and leading you into sin and tempting you. He doesn't want you to see his work, so he hides it. And if you think everything is going well, it may be that you haven't yet cultivated a biblically sensitive conscience. And how do you do that? You cultivate a biblically sensitive conscience by looking into the mirror of the law, of God, which is a reflection of the holiness of God, and you see yourself in light of what the Word of God says, and you allow that to pierce and penetrate deeply. And so you're never left in a place where you have found yourself becoming victorious over all sin. That you see there is remaining sin. There is much room to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. None of us is in a position to coast. And to think otherwise is deadly, and it may tempt you to give up. You may be tempted to stop sowing to the Spirit. But this says, let us not grow weary. Let us not give up. Our text this evening is a call to perseverance. Persevere does not mean do more good works, simply. Persevere means trust in Jesus. Be resolute and intentional about fixing your eyes of faith upon Christ, repenting diligently and regularly of sin, loving Him, delighting in Him, finding joy in Him, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and then walking in faithfulness. Here's what John Calvin said about verse 9. He said, this precept is especially necessary because we are naturally lazy in the duties of love, and many little stumbling blocks hinder and put off even the well-disposed. We meet with many unworthy, many ungrateful people. The vast number of the needy overwhelms us. We're drained by paying out on every side. Our warmth is damped by the coldness of other people. Finally, the whole world is full of hindrances which turn us aside from the right path. Therefore, Paul does well to confirm our efforts so that we do not faint through weariness. Let me give you an example from history. William Carey, the father of modern missions. He went to India, where the gospel had not been preached, and he persevered. He preached the gospel, he loved the people, he ministered to the people. He arrived there in 1793, but he saw no results for 7 years. But he was faithful. He continued to sow, he continued to preach Christ, to love Christ, and here's what he said. He wrote this in his journal. He said, I feel as a farmer does about his crop. Sometimes I think the seed is springing up, and thus I hope. A little blasts all, and my hopes are gone like a cloud. There were only weeds which appeared. Or if a little corn sprung up, quickly it dies, being either choked with weeds or parched by the sun of persecution. Yet I still hope in God, and will go forth in His strength and make mention of His righteousness, even of His only. And so what kept him going, what kept William Carey going, is a knowledge that it wasn't the result of his faithfulness that caused him to persevere. Was only the righteousness of Christ. He claimed only the righteousness of Jesus, freely imputed for his acceptability before God, and that love of God shown to him to accept him freely, not because of anything he did, was what freed him to work so faithfully and never quit, no matter what the results are, to press on and to persevere. In December of 1800, Carey baptized his first Hindu convert in the Ganges River. And Carey's work resulted eventually in a rich harvest. This first convert wrote this in his diary. He said, you gods of stone and clay, did you not tremble when in the triune name one soul shook you from his feet as dust? Carey's diligent sowing produced a harvest. So don't give up. God keeps his promises. Eternal life will be yours, and he will bless you in his pleasure and in his time and in his way, according to his word. Don't give up. There's a reward awaiting you if you persevere. Now look at verse 10. It says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. To do good means to fulfill the law of Christ. The definition of doing good means keeping God's commandments, summarized by the Ten Commandments, faithfully out of a heart of love to Christ and joy in Him. And it says we're to do positive good as we have opportunity. As we have opportunity. Now, there's a sense in which our opportunity to do good is the whole period of time before Christ comes back. That this is our opportunity to do good. So it's a temporal aspect to this. But there are also specific opportunities that you have to do good. So what does it mean that we're to do good as we have opportunity? Well, first, we're never to do what God forbids. Even if you have an opportunity, you're not to do what God forbids, no matter what our opportunity. So never steal, never lie, never covet, never murder, and so on. But second, we're only required to do acts of positive obedience, not every moment of every day. You don't have to give every moment of your money every moment of every day. You don't have to save someone's life every moment of every day. But rather, what it's saying is that we're to make opportunities, and as we have opportunities, we're to do that good. That's what we're commanded to do. Question 99 of the Westminster Larger Catechism asks, what rules are to be observed for the right understanding of the Ten Commandments? And one part of the answer is this: what God forbids is at no time to be done. What He commands is always our duty. And yet every particular duty is not to be done at all times, but only as we have opportunity. And so we should do good as we have the opportunity to do good, and we're to certainly seek opportunities to do good and make opportunities to do good. And so this text tells us to do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. What does it mean to do good to everyone? It's universal. We are, as believers, to do good to those who believe and to those who don't believe. As believers, we're to do good to the rich and the poor. We're to do good to the proud and depressed. We are to do good to our friends, and we're to do good to our enemies. We're to do good to black people, and we're to do good to white people. We're commanded to do good to everyone. There's no exception or distinction in that command. This means that we're to minister to the poor. One implication of this is that as believers, we are to do good to the poor, not only as a church, but also as individuals. How are you doing it, doing good to the poor? Are they on your mind? Is your heart set upon taking them the gospel in word and deed, to tell them about Christ, to speak Christ to them, and to do good to them? You know, we have a Chisholm Center. One thing you could do is go there and minister to the poor through that center. We have a day coming up in the future where we're going to go and serve and minister in the community. I invite you to be a part of that, to those who are needy. Part of the command of Christ is that we do good to those who are really in need. And so we must be about doing that. You know, there are some evangelicals who have been hesitant to serve the poor and the needy. They say that's the social gospel, that if you're seeking to do good in society, to take care of the poor and the needy, you're not preaching the biblical gospel, you're preaching a social gospel. But that's not true. That's what the Bible teaches us right here. Do good to everyone, to men of every stripe and every kind. This includes the poor and the needy in Montgomery. It's not the social gospel. It's what God's word says to do. But the text then says we're to do good especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's the church. That our focus is to be on doing good to one another within the church. You know, Morning View can do this better than what we're doing. We can do better at doing good to one another. Actual acts of goodness toward one another. We can be a church that is even more characterized by Christ's likeness toward one another. We can be characterized by more sacrifice and love. We can be a place where rescued sinners are free to be themselves in the righteousness of Christ, where there's no need to play games or to pretend that we're holier than others. Where we can be honest about our sins and our failings. We can be a people who cover repentant sin, all the while exhorting one another to grow in godliness. That's how Christ treated the adulterous woman. He didn't justify her sin, but He covered it. He covered it. He defended her. He protected her. And then He told her, go and sin no more. And so we can be a people where sin is freely confessed among ourselves, and where repentant sin is covered, and where we are strengthened by our mutual love and faithfulness and Christ-likeness toward one another to press on in doing good to one another, to reap the harvest of eternal life. And that can only happen if we're mature enough to accept how sinful we really are and to love the righteousness of Jesus. the most important way we must obey this text command to do good to one another is to live and be the gospel toward one another. We can be a church where marriages don't break up. You've heard the statistics where professing evangelical Christians divorce just as much as those in the world. Now, those can't be genuine Christians, so the statistic has to be false of genuine believers. But we can be a church that shatters that statistic. We can. As the fruit of the Spirit is born within us, we can be a church filled with couples, with husbands and wives who love one another as an example of Christ's love to the church, where husbands sacrifice themselves for their wives, where they wash their wives with the water of the Word, they treat them with kindness, they lead them with wisdom, they correct them in love, they speak kind words to her, they nourish her in the gospel, they become like Christ to her, and they love her in all humility. Wives, if you sow to the Spirit, you can absolutely submit to your husband. That's a fearful thing, to submit to a sinful man. But in Christ's strength, your fear can be removed. And you can do what is right and walk in obedience to Him and submit yourself to Him. You can respect Him. You can seek and nurture godliness from Him. Set an example of service and devotion for Him. Win Him without a word. Wives, you can love Him even when He seems impossible to love if you sow to the Spirit. Morning View Baptist Church can be a place where marriages are strong if we sow to the Spirit and we set our faces upon Christ and don't take them off. And we continue to sow to the Spirit. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We can be a church that's even more marked by kindness than we are. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll get an even greater vision of Christ and His unbelievable kindness toward us. We'll spill over with kindness toward others. Morning View can be a church in which we love one another with our words, a place where cutting and sarcastic remarks are avoided, a place where edifying and strengthening words are spoken. We can be a church where we use our words to build one another up in love. And if you sow to the Spirit, we'll be a place where we remember Christ's kind words to us. You are justified. And we can speak kind words to one another. Be a place where more and more truth is spoken without any equivocation, but all that truth is spoken in humility and with love. Love to God and love for men and for His glory. With true humility and gentleness, we can be a people who are deeply energized with love for this lost world. Because of our love for Christ, let's be a church where we talk about the opportunities that we've had and taken to share Christ with others. And we can share the way in which we've had opportunities to share Christ without doing it in arrogance, without being proud or showy, but doing it with grace and in humility and encouraging one another to take the gospel to this dark and dying world. Let's be a church where we invite lost people into our homes, your next-door neighbors, your co-workers, your friends, people you know from the ballpark. Invite them into your house. Break bread with them. Serve them. Manifest the kindness of Christ to them. Look for opportunities and make opportunities to share the gospel with them. We can do this because the Spirit indwells us. And if we sow to the Spirit, it will happen. And to the extent we do it out there, we edify and do good to one another in here. And we strengthen ourselves in Christ and for His glory. And we can be a people that are characterized by more prayer. If we sow to the Spirit, trusting in Jesus, we will really believe in Christ's power. And we'll really believe that we're dependent on Him. And you know what? If we believe we're dependent upon Him, if we believe we have no hope or no help without Him and His power energizing us, we won't be able to help but pray. And so if we're sowing to the Spirit and we believe the power of the Spirit, we will be a praying people. And that is a way to do good to one another, to pray for one another, to pray that Christ would grow in our midst, in one another. And if we understand justification, we'll pray because we believe that God not only can answer, but if we understand justification, we'll believe that He wants to give us every good thing and will not withhold it from us. And we'll pray expectantly, believing that He will grant what He said He will. We can be a praying people. This is how reformation and revival breaks out, is when God's people hit their knees and are transformed by the power of prayer in our midst. And we can do good to one another by praying for one another. So let's sow to the Spirit, beloved. Let's do this for the harvest of life that's in front of us, for the joy of the Spirit. And we can do this because the Spirit is within us, propelling us to do it. We will reap a rich and delicious harvest of fruit, the luscious fruit of eternal life. If you want to know more about this Jesus or about our church, or if you just want us to pray for you, I know that I or any of the rest of the pastors or staff would love to speak with you after the service. I want to close us with this benediction this evening. If you are in Christ by faith, then on the basis of His free grace and imputed righteousness, I declare to you that your sins are forgiven and that in His sight you are righteous. Go in peace.